is. We will build it back, and we will put cedars in their place. And so they're trusting in their abilities. And that's what pride can do to us. It makes us focus on us and what we're capable of and what we think we can do. And it doesn't force us to rely on God. It forces us to rely on ourselves. And Judah does something similar as well. And so in Isaiah 22, 8 through 11, it says, referencing Judah, "You looked to the weapons of the house of the forest. You collected the waters of the lower pool, and you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you broke down the houses to fortify the wall. You made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to him who did it, or see him who planned it long ago." So what Judah is doing, remember, one of the things that pride does is it separates us from God. And notice the words that are used here. It's all about what Judah did. They looked, they collected, they counted, they broke down, they made, but they didn't look to God. And so they separated themselves from God. They're actually doing something foolish here. So if you read this verse closely again, it says, "You broke down the houses to fortify the wall." Because the walls of Jerusalem are coming down and God's punishment to them, what are they doing? They're tearing down their homes to rebuild the wall. They look foolish, trusting themselves. And that's what pride can do to us as well, right? We can actually look pretty foolish when we're trusting in ourselves and not trusting in God. We'll do things that don't make sense, and it'll be obvious sometimes to others. But when you get caught up in sin, and you've probably seen this in your life, it's a snare, and that's what God's word says to us, that sin easily ensnares us, and we can get caught up in it. We may not even notice it. And so we have to be careful of these things. It can make us look foolish. And one of the things that God told Israel to do as they came out of Egypt was to never go back there again. Never trust in Egypt, their horses, or their chariots. It was a part of the decree he gave to the kings before he established the kings in Israel. He said, don't trust in Israel. Or sorry, don't trust in Egypt. But that's exactly what they do here in Isaiah 28, 15. It says, "You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the realm of the dead, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place." Now, some of this is just sarcasm, right? So what Isaiah is saying here is that you don't realize what you've done. You've trusted in Egypt, but Egypt's not going to help you. It's a lie. You've already been told what you should do, but they're not trusting it. But they think in their hearts, look, if an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, if some great destruction comes about, it's not going to touch us because we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. They have put their trust in Egypt. So again, when we are dealing with pride in our life, if you look at your heart very closely, you will see what you're doing is you're creating a separation between yourself and God. You're either trusting in yourself or you're trusting in others. Maybe it's a group, maybe it's a nation, but that's exactly what's happening to Judah here. They're trusting in themselves and trusting in another nation. And because of it, they're blinded by it. They don't even realize how foolish what they're doing. So just like the previous passage we looked at, they look completely foolish in doing this. Now, Moab, Tyre, and Sidon. So first, Moab. So in Isaiah 25, 11, it says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab, how proud he is, of his arrogance, his pride, and his insolence. In his idle boasting, he is not right. But the Lord will lay his pride together with the trickery of his hands." Now, what you'll realize that's happening in this passage here is that with pride, and just like with any sin, if you don't stop it where it is, it's going to build. And you'll have other sins that compound it. And here, what's happening with Moab, with their pride, they're also bringing along rudeness and deceit. And if you'll really think about maybe a time where you had some pride in your life. Maybe you had a disagreement with a spouse or even a child. Or maybe you're a child and you had a disagreement with a parent. Have you ever been in a situation that you continue in that pride and protecting, you know, I'm right and you're wrong by compounding it with lies or maybe saying bad things about the other person? That's exactly what happens with pride when it's not under control. Other sins can come in, just like with the case of Moab here, rudeness and deceit. So to protect our pride, to protect our image, we can actually compound sins in our life to protect it. And so it's only with a humble heart that you can take that away. But again, another lesson here in one of the nations, Moab, about how sins can compound on top of each other when we're not careful to protect it. And then speaking about Tyre and Sidon, so very important seaports at the time where a lot of trade happened. A lot of the nations relied on these nations. They were the honored of the earth. It says in Isaiah 23, 8 through 12, "Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth?" Now, this is actually a judgment God is placing against them, but it shows the pride that they had. "The Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. He has stretched out his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. He has said, 'You shall exult no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest.'" So here it's an example of Tyre and Sidon completely blinded to the sovereignty of God, meaning that God is in control of everything. They don't realize that God is in control of everything. And so they honor themselves amongst all those in the earth. They take pride in everything that they do. They don't realize where all of this is coming from. They don't realize that it's God who has allowed them this, and if they're not careful, God will punish them for it. Now, Egypt and Cush. Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon were probably the most powerful nations during this time period. So we'll look at Egypt first. Isaiah 19, 11 through 12. "The princes of Zoan are utterly foolish. The wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. How can you say to Pharaoh, 'I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings'? Where then are your wise men? Let them tell you that they might know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt." So again, this is speaking to how God is in control. But in Egypt, as you'll know, if you know some of the history of Egypt, they thought the pharaohs were gods themselves, right? So they made themselves out to be God. They prided themselves on their wisdom. And that knowledge of man having all the answers continues throughout time, right? And it came to a head even here in Egypt, where they thought they knew everything. And they had the wisest people. And they come from a lineage of wisdom. And they had all the answers. But they failed to see that God was actually in control of things. And that can happen to us when things happen that we think are good, or we may think that God has provided for us, that we actually end up taking the glory for it. And we have to be careful of that, because ultimately we have to remember that all of these things come from God and we return glory to Him. And then talking about Egypt and Cush, which is likely modern day Ethiopia, the people of Egypt and Cush, Isaiah 25 through 6, "Then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their pride and of Egypt their boast." So this is speaking out about the people of Egypt and Cush. They took great pride in their nation, and they took great pride in what their nation could do. And there's nothing wrong with generally taking pride in your nation. It happens here, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it can go beyond where it needs to go because it can take God out of the picture. And it puts the nations at the top. And that's what happened here with, even though they were pagan nations, they trusted in Egypt and Cush. They took pride in them. It was their hope. It was their boast. And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, "Behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape?" But God is reminding them, there is going to come a time when you put your faith and your hope and you boast about things you shouldn't, that God will punish that. Now Assyria. So Assyria was one of the most powerful nations at the time. And I want you to pay very close now to these latter two nations, because they go directly against what God is going to say against them. So this is the king of Assyria speaking in Isaiah 10, 12 through 14. He will punish the speech of the arrogant heart. Remember where the pride is coming from. It's coming from the heart of the king of Assyria and his boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. Notice the words used, I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of the peoples and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on the thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples, and as one gathers eggs and that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved a wing or opened a mouth or chirped. This is a common thing that's actually said multiple times throughout Isaiah about Assyria's boasts. They think that their power, the way they were just able to roll through all the nations, was because of what they had done. Their strength, their wisdom, and their power. And also speaking about them in Isaiah 37, 23 to 25, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your servants you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to its highest peak, its thickets, forests. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet, I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. So in their pride, they don't realize that when they are boasting about themselves, they're actually going against God. And so when we have pride that is not checked in our lives, what you'll realize is that you're actually going against God. And now Babylon. Now Babylon is interesting because Babylon is actually mentioned in Revelation as well. And so Babylon actually falls two times. Initially, they fall to the Assyrians, not completely. Then they fall to the Persians, but not completely. Now the reference to Babylon in Revelation when it says fallen is Babylon the Great, could be the actual physical place where Babylon was, or it could be the spiritual effects of Babylon continuing throughout time. But Babylon is interesting because remember, Isaiah is a book of prophecy. It speaks about things that will happen in the near-term future, but also in the future beyond us. And so Babylon, pay very close attention to what they say. It says in Isaiah 47, 8 and 10, now then hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, and again, it's coming from the heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, nor no loss of children. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. So remember, go back to the Garden of Eden, and what Satan had said is that you can have wisdom too. You can know what's right and what's wrong. You don't need to listen to God all the time. You can be the master of your destiny. And you see the essence of that coming out in Babylon. And what's interesting in Revelation, who is behind the Antichrist at the end, is Satan himself, right? And so there is a reference to Satan himself here in relation to Babylon. So these things are not accidents, the way that God's word is put together. This is all the Holy Spirit that is writing all of this throughout time. It's consistent, it's cohesive, and it has a common theme throughout. Isaiah 13, 11, this is speaking about all the nations and Babylon itself, what will happen on the day of the Lord, his final judgment. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked of their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. And now this passage here, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, this is speaking about Satan himself, but it's in the context of Babylon. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, referring to Satan. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, and again, that's where it's coming from, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see the consistency in the passages? In Genesis 3:5, Satan told Eve, go ahead and eat it. You will be like God. And what is Satan saying here? I will make myself like the Most High. This is the heart of pride. It's saying, I'm the same as God. I can give God advice. No, God doesn't always have the answers. I also have some ideas about how things should be. I agree with parts of this book, but you know, there's some parts of here I don't completely agree with. So this is my opinion about it, but that's not the approach we should take. But that is at the heart of what Satan and the world system now and in the future is building up towards. It's that separation from God and His Word. So how does God respond to all of this? So first, God reminds them of His sovereignty, that He is in control of everything. Man thinks they are in control, that they have some power and abilities and skills. But God reminds the nations, no, I'm controlling you. I am orchestrating everything. I am on my throne. There are no accidents. I am in control. So He says in Isaiah 5:26, He will raise a signal for the nations far away and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily they come. Isaiah 13:3, I myself have commanded my consecrated ones. They have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exulting ones. So God uses the pride and the arrogance of these nations for His plan and for His purpose. Isaiah 19:2-3, I will incite the Egyptians against Egypt, and they will fight each other, his brother, and each against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized with them, and I will confound their strategy, so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead, and to mediums and spiritists. And then He also shows His sovereignty in that He is the creator of all things. And so He says, in a very sarcastic, tongue-in-cheek kind of a way, in Isaiah 10:15, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops it? So if you have an axe in your hand, would the axe boast about its abilities? No, what He's saying is, this doesn't make any sense. Is a saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered, and this is a passage that Paul uses as well, shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? And what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me. Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. And also in Isaiah 45, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing say, you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? So what God is telling here to the nations is, I created you. I'm in control of everything. What makes you think you can give me advice? I'm the one that created you. It's like an axe trying to tell the one who's using it how to use it. It doesn't have anything in and of itself. God gave creation. He gave all of us our abilities and the ability to choose as well. And so He's reminding the nations, He's reminding Israel, I made you. Don't turn it around the other way. You didn't make me. You don't give me advice. I tell you what's right and what's wrong. I determine what is wisdom, not you. And the second part of God's response, first He shows His sovereignty, that He's in control. The second part of it is that He is the one that is exalted. He is the one that will get glory. He is the one that we should boast about and not in ourselves. Two things happen on the day of the Lord. This is God's final judgment of the world. Two things, but they're very simple. Man is humbled and God is exalted. Isaiah 2:11-12, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of man shall be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Now look at God's response all throughout Isaiah against everything that we've read that the nations have said. He's sometimes directly responding in the way that they've also said it. He directly counters them. But look at what God says, that He is almighty and He has planned all things. And I'll just read through these verses. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. That I is changing from us to God. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I act, and who can reverse it? I am the first, and I am the last. Again, a passage we see in Revelation. And there is no God besides me. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, spreading out the earth all alone. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God, forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none except me. To me, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Again, another allusion to a passage in the New Testament. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Truly, I will do it. And this is a direct counter to Satan, Babylon, and Assyria, thinking that they have done all these things. And then finally, in Isaiah 25:1, this brings about what our response should be in light of pride that we see in ourselves, is to say, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. When we understand that God is in control, he is orchestrating everything, and that we are utterly dependent on him, that is the solution to pride, is to know that we are utterly dependent on God. And so if you look at Isaiah 10:20, see when Israel, the remnant that will be redeemed, see what they say in Isaiah 10:20. Now in that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them. They're not going to rely on the other nations, but will truly, from the heart, rely on the Lord. Utterly depend on him and no longer themselves, the Holy One of Israel. And then speaking about the end times to all nations, in that day man will have regard for his maker, no longer going against his maker, and his eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel. He will not have regard for the altars, the work of his hands. He's no longer going to praise his works, nor will he look to that which his fingers have made, even the ashram and incense stands. And then when we do this, when we truly trust in him and rely on him, he gives us peace and comfort and protection. Isaiah 26:3-4, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. He truly relies on God. Trust in the Lord forever, in the God, the Lord, for we have an everlasting rock. In quietness and trust is your strength. So outside of even pride, if you're going through situations and trials and troubles and distresses in your life, when you throw up your hands and say, I don't know what to do, I'm going to trust in God, that's when God will use you the most. That's when God will work in you and change you the most. When you realize that you need him for everything, he will give you peace and comfort and protection. And the New Testament, Acts 17:25, Paul, speaking to those that believed in the false gods, he says, nor is he served by human gods, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. God is the one that gives us everything. This is something that is very difficult for us to grasp. But as we grow in our Christian faith, what you will notice is that you are more and more trusting on God, his word, his ways, his people. You are spending time in prayer. You are reading his word. More and more, you rely on him because you realize you need him for everything. And that's what Israel does at the end. They truly rely on the Lord. And just very briefly, the example in Paul's life. So this is Paul refuting the boasting of false apostles. Paul, you know, sometimes it's said that he was one of the greatest Christians that's ever walked the earth. That may be true, but he also struggled with pride. And so God did something for him so that that pride wouldn't consume him. In 2 Corinthians 12:4-10, it says, I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul actually went to heaven. He went to the highest heaven where God is. On behalf of such a man, he's not referring to himself because he doesn't even want to boast about this. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For I do wish to boast. I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. He's saying if I did boast, I wouldn't be lying. I would be telling you the truth, unlike the false apostles. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because of the great things that he saw in heaven, the things he heard, which he wasn't allowed to write down, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it was given me a thorn in the flesh. Now, some have argued it may be an actual physical thorn, or, you know, could have been someone else. Regardless, the point is God used some infirmity, some trouble in his life so that he wouldn't boast about himself. Concerning this thorn that he had in his flesh, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God uses every adversity in the life of a Christian, whether it's discipline, whether it's trials and testing, things that we brought on ourselves, or whatever it may be, grief and sorrow and loss. God is using all of this for our own good and to make us stronger. This is how you grow as a Christian. Not by memorizing the whole Bible or things that we can take pride in, but it's about knowing that we are utterly dependent on God. And that is the only way you truly grow as a Christian. And sometimes God will do that, just like in the life of Paul. He put that thorn in his flesh so that he knows that that pride could get out of control. So he put that there so Paul would daily be reminded, I need God. I have this pain, or I have this trouble that's constantly coming against me, but I need God in all of these circumstances, and I need him utterly. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege and this opportunity to look into your word and to look at the sins in our life, especially pride and how it can overtake us. And we read, Lord, in the nations and in Israel, and we know that it's true in us as well, that we can allow these things to get out of control. Help us, Father, to guard our hearts, to renew our minds, and to remember that we are utterly dependent on you for everything. Help us, Father, to remember that we are only sinners saved by the grace of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name.